Holy Father, we come to Thee, and we pray that each of us may be like this poor widow, that we have cast our entire life into the temple treasury. Could it be that we have become Thy children, that we have surrendered our will to Thee because Thou hast drawn us, because Thou hast inclined our wills? And could that surrender be in evidence more and more in our life, that we might recognize that all that we are, all that we have, belongs to Thee and is to be made available in Thy service? Oh, what a glorious opportunity Thou dost give us. What a glorious privilege it is for us to make our living, to make our wherewithal, to make our possessions available to Thee, that the gospel can go forth. Oh, Father, we realize more and more that this world is just passing us by. It's not important, the things of this world. Whenever man dies, he has to leave everything here. He can't take anything with him. The accumulation of wealth is really not going anywhere at all. It is Thou who dost give us health and strength. It is Thou who dost give us real happiness. We know the world around us desperately tries to find happiness in money or in possessions, or they try to find security there. And really, there is no real security. There is no real happiness. And yet we can have that tremendous security, that tremendous happiness, even though we have very little of this world's possessions. Father, we thank Thee that whatever we have, we can lay it on the altar of service for Thee, that the gospel can go forth, and increasingly that may that be our desire. Bless us now as we continue our study in Mark 12. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are looking with some detail at this very fascinating account of the widow and her two mites. We have seen that the rich are bringing into the temple treasury their portions of their riches, and we see how God uses the word brass. They may have been bringing in gold and silver, but God uses the word brass, and we saw that that was a word to indicate that what they were bringing was not that which God would desire. They are a picture of those who are coming to God on their own merits. They're coming to God only partially surrendered to Him. They have not committed their life to the Lord Jesus. They are a picture of those who would like to be identified with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they have not become saved. Because you see, then we have the picture of this, the historical event of this poor widow. And she comes into the temple treasury, and she puts in her two mites, a quadrant, which is called a farthing in our English Bible, and this is her entire living. She is a picture of those who are being saved, we saw. We are spiritually impoverished. We are absolutely poor in spirit. We are broken before God. The Bible says, "A broken and a contrite heart I will not despise." This is the way we come to God. We are a widow. We recognize that we are without a husband. We recognize we are, that is, spiritually speaking, we have no one to be our strength, to be our security. Now, the world, of course, thinks that they are not a widow. They have their own philosophies, their own religions, their own gospels. The unsaved, they have their own answers, and they're really convinced that they have everything on their side. But the child of God, or the one who is becoming a child of God, recognizes that we are a widow, spiritually speaking. We are We are completely distressed. We have no one to guide us or to support us, no one that we can lean on, no one in whom we can have intimacy with, spiritually speaking, and who will be our strength in that spiritual context. But we come to the Lord by casting our life on Him. We entrust our entire life to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a picture of those who are being saved. And, of course, in the second dimension, we saw earlier that we also have real encouragement that whatever we bring to God, whether it's large or small, if the motivation of our heart is that we want to have all of it, we want to give it to the Lord, to His glory, we have the commendation of Christ, even though in the eyes of man it may not appear like it's a very princely gift or offering. But in our closing statement of, as we looked at this, we began to see something that was very fascinating. The word farthing here, or the Greek word quadrin that is used in Mark 12, is used only one other place in the Bible, and that is in Matthew 5:26. And let me read that verse again so that we will get these tied together, and then we'll look at them. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now this word farthing is the same Greek word quadrin that we find here in Mark 12, where it talks about the widow casting two mites into the temple treasury, which is the equivalent of a farthing or a quadrin. And very significantly, in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus is also, or this same historical event is recorded, we do not find the word quadrin. It simply says in verse 2 of Luke 21, and he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. Now, in Luke 12, we have the counterpart of Matthew 5, verses 25 and 26, which we just read. And there in Luke 12, verse 59, verse 58, when thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. Isn't that interesting? And these are the only places in the Bible where we find the word mite or the word quadrin. Only in these references. Here in Luke, it talks about the widow casting in two mites, and in Luke 12, it says that you're going to remain in prison till you've paid the last mite. And in Mark 12, rather, it talks about the widow casting in her two mites, which make a quadrin, and that's the same language as Matthew 5, verse 25 and 26, where it talks about you're going to remain in prison till you've paid the last quadrin. Well, let's see once what this means. Let's go back to Matthew 5, or we could be looking at Luke 12. It would come out with exactly the same answer, but we'll read Matthew 5, verse 25. Agree with thine adversary. The word adversary is really a word that can be translated accuser. Agree with thine accuser quickly, while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the accuser deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Who is it that is the accuser of all mankind. What is it that accuses us? Ultimately, in the ultimate sense, there is one accuser that accuses every human being, and that is the law of God. You see, we are designed by God to be responsive to God, to love Him. We are created in His image. We are to obey Him. And the law has declared, the law of God has declared, the wages of sin is death. Or, if we tie this with other verses in the Bible, the truth comes through that if we break that law, then we are going to be subject to eternal damnation. Because we are human beings who have broken the law, and there does not exist a single human on the whole face of the earth who has not broken the law of God. The law of God stands as an accuser of each and every one of us. Each and every one of us stand under condemnation because we have broken the law of God. We have sinned, and the law is our accuser. If we do not come to terms with the law before it is too late, what is the law going to do? Well, it says here in verse 25 of Matthew 5, "Lest at any time the adversary," that is the accuser, "deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison." When is the accuser, the law of God, going to accuse us before the judge of all the earth? It will be on the last day. We read in John chapter 12, let me turn to that, John 12, verse 48, John 12, verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Now, the last day is the day of the resurrection. It is the end of time. And the word of God, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ in one sense. But the Lord Jesus Christ will look at us in the light of the Bible, in the light of the Word, the laws that God has laid down and which we have broken. We read in Revelation 20, where God gives us a dramatic scene of the judgment time, and we read in verse 11 of Revelation 20, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened." What books? Well, the books that indicated all of our actions, all the actions and thoughts and words of every human being who has not been saved. "And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." And so their works were compared with the law of God, and the law of God would be their accuser. And as a consequence, what happened to them? It says, and in verse 15, in verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them." In other words, no one escapes this unless we become saved. We'll talk about that in a moment. "And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Of course, those who are written in the lake of in the book of life, they do not come into judgment, as, and we'll see why this is as we return back to Matthew chapter 5. Now, in other words, we stand in under condemnation by the Word of God. It accuses us, and it's going to bring us to trial to stand before the judge who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who employs the Word of God. So it is the Word also that will judge us. And if we are found guilty, we will be cast into hell, which is spoken of here in Matthew 5:25 under the language, "And thou be cast into prison." Those who are thrown into prison are thrown into prison as payment for their crimes. And the wages of sin is death, and the death that God has in view is eternal damnation. And so if the Word of God brings us to trial on the last day, then we will be cast into prison. Now, how can we avoid this? It says in verse 25, "Agree with thine accuser quickly while thou art in the way with him." How do we agree, come to terms with the Word of God? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize I'm a sinner. I'm under the wrath of God. I deserve to go to hell. Oh God, have mercy on me. And I begin to trust in Christ as my sin bearer. I ask the Lord for the faith to believe on him. I ask the Lord for the desire to turn away from my sins, to give me a hatred of my sins, and I begin to repent of my sins as I ask the Lord to strengthen me. This is all involved in salvation, and this is the way we agree with the Word of God, because you see, when Jesus has become our Savior, when he has paid for all of our sins, then our accuser, the Word of God, can no longer accuse us, because our sins have been paid for. As long as a man stands guilty of a crime, the law says you are guilty, you must go to jail for 20 years. But once that penalty has been paid, then the law cannot accuse him of that crime anymore. He comes out of jail at the end of 20 years and his crime is completely paid for, and the law cannot accuse him anymore of that crime. And because Christ as our substitute has paid for our sins, if we have trusted in him, therefore the law of God cannot accuse us. Our sins have all been paid for. The penalty has been completely taken care of. On the other hand, if we do not agree with our accuser, if we do not come to terms with the Word of God by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is teaching in Matthew 5 implicitly and directly, he is teaching that you're going to be thrown into prison. That is, you're going to be cast into hell, or the lake of fire, which is the language of Revelation 20. And then in verse 26, we have this ominous statement where it says, "And verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing," quadrant. Till the last mite, to use the language of Luke 12, the last little bit of punishment you must endure has been paid. The last little bit of penalty, no matter how tiny it is, until it has been paid, you are going to remain in hell. And this is terrible language, because you see, the Bible decrees that hell is forever. The Bible speaks of eternal damnation. We read in Matthew 25, for example, where it speaks of the unsaved, and it says in verse 41, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Or verse 46 of Matthew 25, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." That's the wonder of the believers. We go into life eternal when Christ comes, but the unsaved into everlasting punishment. Now, I remember years ago I used to think about hell and how awful this is, that mankind would spend forever there. And I often wondered, is there, however, some way that finally that penalty will be waived or parole will be granted? Or, yes, God will say they have suffered so much, and now that's enough, and now I am going to make them my children. And I remember there was a day when I searched the Bible to discover, is there anything that might suggest this? Well, you can understand why we would think this. We live in a world where we are always interested in time off for good behavior. If someone is paying sentenced to jail, a person is paroled, a sentence is suspended, all of these possibilities exist in our world. But when we search the Scriptures, we do not find any possibility of parole, any possibility of a suspended sentence, any possibility of time off for good behavior. And this verse 26 of Matthew 5 really homes in on this and underscores this. You're going to remain in prison, that is, you're going to remain in hell until the last tiny little bit, the last quadrant, the last mite has been paid. There is no forgiveness in hell, in other words. That's the very essence of hell. There is no mercy of God in hell. Now, this is a formidable warning. This is a tremendous statement God is making. It underscores how imperative it is that we become saved. Don't you ever think that you're being wise or sensible or cute or anything else when you say, well, there are a lot of people going to hell then because there's only a small percentage of the world who are true believers, and I'll take my chance with them. If there's enough of us, maybe it won't be so bad, or maybe it won't really be as bad as the Bible teaches. There are those, for example, who would like to modify the teaching of the Bible, and they talk about, oh, but hell is really annihilation. You simply are burned up. And other devices are employed to teach that maybe hell isn't so bad. Don't you ever believe it. Don't you ever believe it. Hell is everything the Bible declares it to be, and it is ugly, it is terrible, and there is no forgiveness. There is no ending of eternal damnation. You have to remain there until the last quadrant, the last mite has been paid, and therefore, since God calls for everlasting damnation, you can't get out. It's very similar to the death penalty. When someone is condemned to die, and he has been killed in penalty for his crime of murder or whatever it may have been, there is no backing away from it. There's no forgiveness after that. He has paid the penalty and he's paid it in full. There is no relief of any kind that can be granted. And that's why the human race today is so nervous about the death penalty, even though God has decreed that whosoever sheds man's blood, by man should his blood be shed. But be that as it may, insofar as the death penalty, insofar as hell is concerned, that too, there is no forgiveness. Once you are in hell, you will never get out. You'll be there forever. And the Bible speaks of it as a place of everlasting torment. The Bible speaks of it as as hellfire, as a place of outer darkness, as a place where the worm dieth not, as a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Ugly, ugly language. Oh, dear friend, if you are not saved, if you're not a child of God, don't delay. If you are unsaved tonight, you are on the edge of hell. You're walking on the edge of a precipice. You have no guarantee you're going to live through the day or through the night. And if you should, if the Lord should take you tonight and you are still unsaved, hell is going to clutch you and it's going to have you, and you will never get out. You will remain there eternally under the damnation of God. That's why the Bible pleads with us and commands us and beseeches us that we are not to neglect so great salvation. The Bible says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his paths, and the Lord will and return unto the Lord, for he will abundantly pardon." He will abundantly pardon if we will only cry out to him for mercy. Well, that's the teaching of Matthew chapter 5, verses 25 and 26, and it is a very serious warning. But now we haven't solved our problem, have we? We're in Mark 12, not in Matthew 5. Or in Luke 12, where it talks about the being cast into prison and you won't get out until you've paid the last mite. How does that relate to the widow putting in her two mites into the temple treasury, or the two mites which make a quadrant? Well, I promise you in our next study, we'll get back into that and see how these two ideas tie together. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.